have our elder, Jeff Statham. His work at times does not allow faulty thinking and faulty perceptions are like a universal birth defect that every person is born with, like a soulish birth defect. We come out, and because of sin, our minds are not aligned with the Creator's mind. Our thoughts are different than His thoughts. Our intentions, very much different. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the gap between our orientation, our understanding, our perception, and our Creator's perception. And this is quite a problem, and it is in large part why we have a world in the condition that is in. If everybody was born with God's thinking and God's orientation from the get-go, and that's how we operated, we'd have universal peace and harmony. There would be no issues or problems. Now, this was quickly discovered in me. I don't recall it, but a secondhand witness, i.e. my parents, let me know that faulty thinking and perception was truly a birth defect that I was born with. I was born in September of 1971, and everything is wonderful because when you're the oldest and the first, you're the center of attention, and of course, human nature as it is, self-worship, self-adulation, everything just was fine. Just life was going along fine. Then 13 months later, another human being, another person, came into the world, into my sphere of influence and perception. That was my sister Julie, born October of 1972. And, at first there was a novelty effect, but my parents noticed that I wasn't, after a while, the happiest person in the world, having to share attention, having to share parents. And so the way I viewed her, now, my parents viewed her as a gift from God, our first daughter, and parents, as they view their children, a gift and a blessing. But for some reason, brothers and sisters don't automatically have that mindset. You know what I'm talking about? There's at best a little competition or resentment, or this is cutting into my space, little turf warfare orientation. And it's interesting. Like I've got a number of kids, and I try to convince them at times. You know, you don't understand how precious Brianna is. You don't understand how precious Maya is. So treat her accordingly. Don't look at her and just from anger, selfishness. Don't you understand how precious they are? Don't you understand the value, how they were fearfully and wonderfully made? And I speak Greek to them. I don't speak of their language when I'm trying to convey how important the other is and their absolute value to God and, of course, to the parents. And so faulty thinking, faulty perception, how we understand people, how we look at people, it's something that is a struggle. And Christianity is not the cure-all. Even when you're born again, you begin to develop a love and an understanding of other people. You begin to see as God sees and feel as God feels, but that there still is a strong self-orientation, a strong resistance to loving the neighbor as oneself and valuing them, valuing that other person, that the people out there, as God values them. Now, so intense is this condition, faulty thinking, faulty perception, the inability to see people as God sees them, people close, people far. So intense is this condition that one of the most basic duties of Christianity is spelled out in Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Does anybody know how to finish that statement? By the what? Renewing of the mind. The mind needs renewal. The mind needs cleansing. The mind needs reorienting. And it's almost like you need brainwashing because there's so much gunk and so much perversion, so much distortion that you need God to come in and daily cleanse the mind, renew the mind, so you can see your spouse as God sees your spouse, so you can see your children, so you can see that neighbor, that leader, that boss, that coworker, that student across the room from you, so you can see them as God sees them, to think as God thinks, to perceive as God perceives, to view life in general, and then, very important to today's message, to view people in particular by taking God's view. Matthew 9 and verse 36, to open up here in our notes, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when you see a crowd, what do you see? What do I see? I often see an obstacle. I don't necessarily like being in situations with huge crowds. It's kind of unnatural. You lose a sense of control, and you just see this amalgam of humanity, this huge group. However, Jesus, perfect thinking, perfect perception, he's the only human that did not have what is a universal birth defect, a faulty thinking. He's the only one that had a pure mind. And he looked at that crowd. He saw the poor. He saw the rich. He saw the young. He saw the old. He saw the physically attractive and the not so. And he was able to take them all in at once. And he said, you know, getting down to brass tacks, these are just a bunch of helpless and harassed people. They're all needy people. Not one of them has their act together. Not one of them can sort through life. They need a lot of help. They're like just a bunch of sheep. You know how helpless sheep are? You know, there's a condition with a sheep that if they perceive danger, real or otherwise, they can basically fall on their back and lay there paralyzed and even die. That's how paranoid, that's how fragile, that's how volatile sheep are. And they're not the most intellectual animals either, by the way. And Jesus saw these people, and he was moved. He had compassion for them. He cared for people. Now, at times, the disciples saw the crowds as obstacles. Send them away. Send that woman away. Send them away. They're in a dry place. There's nothing for them to eat. And, of course, Jesus said to them, feed them. You take care of them. Very different perspectives. Jesus did not merely see obnoxious, volatile people who were going to sell him out, by the way. It was the crowds later on that would say, crucify him, crucify him. And he knew it was coming. It didn't take him by surprise. But he didn't categorize them as just a bunch of traitors, obnoxious, bending and going with the wind. But instead, he took another view. He took a heavenly view. He took his Father's view, a higher view, if you will. And thankfully, he's done this for every one of us. He's not merely looked at us in the natural and seen a bunch of enemies which are sold out to self-love. But instead, he's taken a second view. God now views those who have come to Christ by faith. God now views us as children and as beloved. Now let's consider this true test of love. There's a wonderful little epistle in the New Testament. It doesn't get a lot of attention because it's so small and it's so pointed that at times the small epistle of Philemon or Philemon, however you pronounce it, it's not necessarily something that's taught on often. But boy, it has a powerful principle as far as how to treat people and how you see people. And do you and I truly have this love inside of us? Do we truly see people as God sees people? Do we see those that are close in our family and in our inner circle? Or do we see those who are perhaps a little distant? Do we see them and value them and love them in the way our Heavenly Father loves us? This is very important to God, by the way. The way we treat people impacts our relationship with Jesus. Well, in Philemon, verses 7 through 10, there's no chapters, so you go right to verses. Paul writes this letter from prison to this man who is a disciple of Paul. And he says here in verse number 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now, the name Philemon means friendly, and the root word of his name is phileo, or friend-like love. And Philemon appears to be a very friendly guy. He has refreshed the saints. Paul hears about this. This guy seems to be some type of church leader. He does have influence in the body of Christ, and he's a man of means, as he owns property, as we'll see. And back in these times, if you own property, you were wealthy. And he was a blessing. Let's call him Friendly Philemon. Well, in verse number 8, as the Apostle Paul continues in his short little letter, he says, "Accordingly, though I am very bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment." Now let's get a little background here. Philemon was one, as I said earlier, he was a convert through the works of the Apostle Paul. He was a landowner. He owned slaves. Now, in these times, much of the slavery was of an indentured slavery type of nature. You worked to pay off a debt, and it wasn't exactly the same as the abomination that was North American slavery in times past here, but no doubt it's never the ideal situation, to say the least. And his slave, his servant, Onesimus, ran away from him. Now, in these times, that could be a capital offense. If you took off without having done your service, serving your tenure, and as property, considered property, then you basically could be killed or punished in lesser degrees. Onesimus had left him, and in a strange turn of circumstances, it's not described here, but somehow Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who at this time was imprisoned. And wonderfully, Onesimus became a convert. You'll notice at the end of verse 10, it says that Paul had become his father, and that was through spiritual rebirth. And so now we've got this tricky little situation. Paul understands and knows about Onesimus's connection with Philemon. That is his slave. I won Philemon and basically started that church, which was operating in Colossae, or at least it extended through Paul's missionary activities. And now, here I have this, let's say, young man. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he does call himself a father. Paul does. I have this young man, Onesimus, who is serving me in my imprisonment. He's blessing me. He's perhaps running errands, or he's just helping me in certain ways, encouraging me. I would like to keep him, but then he writes this letter to Philemon, I'm not going to do it without your consent. I'm not going to do it without your permission. Now, let's analyze this a little deeper. It is said of him in verse number 7 of Philemon that he refreshes the heart of the saints. And the Lord arrested my attention on that and basically gave it to me like this. Sometimes it can be easier to be nice to people that are outside of your immediate spheres. Sometimes it can be easier to be nice to the people at church. It can be easier to be nice to the person you're not too close to. But a true test, and I can just see Philemon reading this letter, and the Apostle Paul's thankful that he's refreshing the hearts of the saints, something that's not difficult. It's in his nature anyway. The guy's a friendly guy. The guy has resources. He's blessing. He's refreshing. The word refresh means to put at ease. He seems to treat people right in general, but you know as well as I know is it's not the people out there. It's not the crowds or the person that you're associated with once every so often. That doesn't truly test your love factor. What tests the metal or the quality of love is how you treat somebody that's close, particularly somebody that's difficult or problematic, somebody that's caused you some pain, somebody that brings tension in your life. Welcome to this with Onesimus. Onesimus is somebody that has betrayed Philemon. Have you ever been betrayed, by the way? You ever been sold out? You ever had someone that was that you had certain expectations and good thoughts towards, and they just take off and they leave you hanging high and dry? That's what Onesimus represents to Philemon. And so now, how will you tend to this problematic person? The Apostle Paul sends him back. Most likely, he's the bearer of the letter. He sends Onesimus back with this letter, and I can just see Philemon, he's thankful. Yeah, I've been acknowledged. I'm a good boy at church. When I go out and do the mission work, I'm a good boy. I do good things and bless people. But here in the home realm, here where it's close, I can just see once he read this, I appeal to you. He's already mad at him, and oh, you're going to get it. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Oh, wait a minute now. This is going to be hard. This is really going to test how I see people. Am I going to take God's view on this situation? Am I going to view this person from the perspective of the Spirit? Or am I just going to view him from the perspective of the natural? I'm mad at him. He's got bad habits. He's hurt me. He's betrayed me. He's wounded me. And so how will I treat Onesimus? And isn't it just like God that even as Christians, He allows difficult people within our sphere of influence? He allows difficult people in our lives. I've always found it kind of curious how that when Jesus prayed all night for his 12 disciples, that Judas was part of that group. The Father allowed somebody very close to Jesus. And Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He even said early on that, "Have I not chosen all of you and yet want to use a devil?" Isn't it interesting? As much as we would like life to be easy and our relationships to go easy and just be a nice, smooth flow because we're going to be neighbors in heaven and everything just to be balanced and relatively pleasant in relation. Isn't it just like God, though, that he always just seems to allow some type of relational tension? Somewhere, and it can be multiple at times. He allows Onesimus factors in our life. He allows personalities like this. And of course, you know, we're doing the marriage series lately, and I really want you also to consider that times, now I know this is going to be a surprise to some of you who are married, but at times your spouse can be a tension in your life. At times that can be the person that you'll do anything. I mean, you'll bend over backwards to help the neighbor down the street. Or, oh, you need me to take over for nursery? Sure, I'll take over for nursery for you. No problem. Then your spouse says, "Hey, honey, can you do this?" Shut up! I'm mad at you. This, yeah, isn't it strange? By the way, how bipolar we could be in relationships. But I appeal to you. He's writing here. I appeal to you for my child. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, who knew Onesimus in the natural as a runaway slave, as a fugitive slave that would be punishable under the legal system of the time. I'm not agreeing with that. I'm just stating what the historical facts were. Well, obviously, there was a natural way to view Onesimus, but the Apostle Paul was able to see Onesimus through the lens of God, was able to see that he is no longer the old creation. Old things have passed away. Behold now, all things are being made new. And the Apostle Paul was able to reframe Onesimus, was able to take the higher view and see Onesimus as God does. Now, continuing in the letter, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul, he advocates basically reframing a relationship. And this is going to be a big thought for today. God wants us, perhaps, in our lives. We've got people that are difficult, people that are hard. He wants us to reframe relationships and to see people as he sees them, to love people, to have his perspective and to have his perception when it comes to other people. Philemon verses 12 through 17, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Notice the tender talk here. I'm sending, he's like my heart. It's reminiscent of Adam to Eve. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Remember tender talk, Adam to Eve? I identify with you. Whatever happens to you happens to me. Well, in Christianity, we're able to have those true relationships once again. In the family of God, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. If one part celebrates, we all celebrate. I'm not just sending back a runaway slave, but I'm sending my heart. And the way you treat, now I'm reading into this, bear with me. The way you treat him is the way I'm going to be treated. If he takes it on the chin, I'm going to take it on the chin. If he is beaten, humiliated, if he is ostracized, if he is booted out to fend for himself, that's the way I'm being treated. You have to, now Philemon, this is going to be hard for you. There's the natural view of your runaway slave, but there's the spiritual view. There's the God view. Just like in my family, trying to convince brothers and sisters, the natural view prevails. The first view is that they're just an obstacle. They're just taking from resources. They're just difficulties. But the spiritual view that I would have my kids see is that person's of value. Your brother's of value. Your sister's of value. Their souls are worth so much, and they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Value them. Well, this is what Philemon's going to have to struggle through. Verse 13, he goes on to say, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Now, verses 15 and 16, two great ways of reframing a relationship. Try to stick with me here. Verse number 15, for this perhaps, somebody say perhaps. Powerful statement. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Lord really showed me and enlarged this to me. When we choose not just to have the humanistic view or the natural view, the flesh view, the self view, I'm angry at you, I want to get back at you, that person's nothing but a disturbance to me, They're nothing but obnoxious, nothing but a drunk, nothing but lazy. But then we bring in the perhaps factor. Perhaps God has allowed this person in my life for a reason. Perhaps God has so oriented things in his comprehensive, complex plan, a plan that I could never tie all the ends together. It's so complex. But to allow for the perhaps factor, perhaps God has allowed my spouse to be like this. Perhaps God has allowed for this failure to happen. It was no surprise to him. He never misses a beat. Perhaps God has allowed evil to occur for a season for his reasons. Perhaps God took Onesimus out, even though he ran away of his own free will, even though he did wrong, he erred, no doubt about it, according to the culture of the day. Yet, God has a greater plan. It's never just sin and mistakes and our own errors, but with God, there's an even greater plan. And Paul's able to factor this all in, and he's imploring Philemon, he's imploring Mr. Friendly, when he comes into the church of people he doesn't have commitment with, and he doesn't have to be with them every day, and see, he's Mr. Friendly. But how about this, Mr. Friendly? How about God has allowed Onesimus to hurt you severely, to inconvenience you, to in some way impoverish you? He might have taken money as well on his trip to get to Rome where Paul was at. Perhaps God has allowed this because God had kingdom business in mind. There's a greater understanding. And we know now from this letter, we know that because of this running away, because of what Onesimus did to Philemon, he became a Christian. And now, try to understand this, Philemon. Paul's trying to convince him. Perhaps this is why he parted from you for a little while. not just what you lost in the natural, not just your anger because you were betrayed, not because you're sick of their bad habits and their laziness, but God has allowed this discomfort. He's allowed this tension, and here's the key phrase God gave me: redemptive reframing. To see life not just from the natural, but to see for a Christian, for God's people, God always has redemption in mind. And so I don't merely see a prodigal child, a runaway child, a rebellious brat. I don't merely see a drunkard or a materialistic person or somebody with bad breath. I don't merely see somebody from the natural that, why did God allow this person? I would have liked something else. Had I been able to do it all over again, I would change all. I would have never bought in. I would have never committed. I would have never been a friend with this person. I would have never married this person. But perhaps God has allowed, he's factored all these things in. He has a grand plan, and his plan is always about redemption. It's never just left to the devil so he can celebrate and laugh and have the last laugh. No, God allows things. You know, perhaps God allowed such extreme suffering in his son from the natural when Mary saw the humiliation of her son and the disciples saw the humiliation of Jesus, and all hope was lost there. The misery that set in, and they were hiding after he died, and the fear. But there's the perhaps factor. Perhaps God's doing something great. Perhaps there's a bigger plan. Of course, we know that Jesus, he suffered all that for the joy that was set before him. He was willing to endure the shame and humiliation of the cross. And to ask God to help us to enlarge our view, to add in the perhaps factor. Perhaps you've had a time of tension in a relationship. Perhaps you've had a disagreement, and God did not allow that to destroy the relationship. He allowed it actually to build it up, to stimulate greater growth. Perhaps. Somebody say perhaps. To learn to think in perhaps ways. Why did God allow that divorce? Why did God allow that abuse? Obviously, God knew about it. There's nothing God doesn't know. But there's the perhaps, something greater. What was intended for destruction, God brings for the good. Look at verse number 16 now. If verse number 15, if you're taking notes, represents redemptive reframing, verse number 16 is respectful reclassification. Isn't that fun? I got all these names, Onesimus, Philemon, then I got these big labels, but anyway. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the spirit. Now, the way that Philemon had understood and classified Onesimus is he is a slave and now a fugitive slave, a liability. But with God, he always has a respect or a value for a person. Every person, I mean, the most obnoxious person you could think of, there was never a mistake brought into this world. Every person is of great value. And Jesus died for the sins of the world. Every person is potentially saved. Not every person is actually saved, but every person can enjoy the mercy of God if they will respond to it. Every person is of such great worth. Each and every person was intricately woven in the womb of their mother. Each person has a story and a background and characteristics and special traits, DNA and such. Each person is a work of art, fashioned by the great artist, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Philemon, you are no longer to see him just as a slave. You need to see him in a respectful way. He is now a brother, and there's a flesh side, and there's a in the Lord side. Look at the end of verse 16. In the flesh and in the Lord. This doesn't take away from his natural status. He still is a slave, hence I've sent him back to you to make things right. But he's not merely a slave. And God wants his people not just to view people according to the flesh. It is a sin when we look at somebody and we just classify them from a fleshly perspective. When we see an old person And we say, oh, they're just old. They're out of touch. They drive slow. They're impediments to my mobility. And we label a whole group. That's not valuing people. You know, the Bible says that the one that has the gray hair is worthy of great honor. And I might have an issue because I might not have any hair, and so I might never get the honor. But anyway, how do I view old people? How do I view someone of the opposite sex? Do I merely see someone that I'm attracted to or someone that I'm not, and that's it? Do I merely see sex objects, the objectification of people? All they are is objects that I can enjoy. They can be eye candy. Maybe I can have a little emotional closeness with. Maybe get something more. That's terrible. You know, I try to always have that second view. We've got both views. We've got the natural view and the spiritual view. And when I think about, you know, the opposite sex, I try to think in terms of my daughters. You know, that's someone else's daughter. And I would never look at my own little girls that way. And so, Lord, I've got the first view problem. I've still got the Adamic nature. But, Lord, bring a second view in mind. Help me to see them. Help me to reclassify them in a respectful manner. You know, how do you see the abrasive person out there? Are they just merely enemies or just merely, I can't wait to they go off into relational oblivion. If I never see them again, it'll be too soon. How do you view that person? Or perhaps that person, the perhaps factor, perhaps that person's been allowed in my life. Perhaps they're the sandpaper of the Lord in some respects. Perhaps like David, he needed a Saul so he could get some of the Saul out of David before David became the king that God intended him to be. You see, reclassifying people with respect and value. You know, even I know this is really hard for some of us that are politically oriented, but how do you see those political leaders? How do you see those certain persons and when you hear their voices or see their faces? Is it just the natural? Is it just the natural view? And I hate them, and I can't wait for their term to come to an end. And I hope I never hear, I hope they get their comeuppance. Or is there a spiritual view? Lord, I pray for my leaders, and I pray they be saved, and maybe they don't know. They're like blind leading the blind. They're a collusion of confusion. And of course they're going to do foolish things because there's just darkness. And to see them from another view, how do you see the neighbor? How do you, brothers and sisters, living at home with your brothers and sisters, how do you see each other? You know, do you value that other person? How do you see that needy aunt or that grouchy uncle or that gossip at the church? How do you see that person? Now, I'm not excusing everything, obviously, okay? But to also value and respect all people, the Bible says in 1 Peter, to honor all people and to love the brethren. Just because you honor somebody doesn't mean they can love you, but in the body of Christ, love can be reciprocated. This is the reclassifying, verse number 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. That is, he is a slave, but more than a slave. I'm sending him back as such, now a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, you receive this man. You're angry at him. You're wanting to get back at him. You're wanting to harm him, bring your justice to bear. Well, hold on a second now. How would you receive me if I came to your house? Now, I can just imagine. The Apostle Paul is a man to be revered. He was an apostle and was a man that was, in some respects, a founding father. And many men looked to him in father-like terms. And if he would come, it was someone of great value. And I guarantee that Philemon, Mr. Friendly, knowing that the Apostle Paul was in prison, if the Apostle Paul was to appear in his doorsteps, he would be ushered in. It'd be like, let's have the biggest meal possible. Let's bless this man. And here, you take this room. You take the best room possible. You take this bed, and we're going to care for you. You are beloved, and a man to be honored, a man to be revered, and it's perfectly proper. It's kind of reminds me of in the Old Testament when Samuel the prophet came to a town. He came to to pray over Jesse's family and for David. And when he came to the town, they said, "Is everything okay?" You know, there was trepidation with that. You know, we don't want to be on your bad side, Samuel. And Samuel said, "No, peace, peace. I'm just here to have a meal." And I could just see the Apostle Paul, if he was to come to Philemon's house, there would be that type of respect and maybe just a little bit of trepidation. Why is he here? Did he hear something bad? Or did I do something? He'd be coming in, and he'd be welcomed and received. And he says now, reclassify Onesimus. See him now as you would see me. Receive him as you would receive me. Parents understand this perfectly. Anybody who blesses your children blesses you. As a matter of fact, your children might not value the blessing as much as you do. Someone honors or gifts or spends time and blesses your children. You know, a child doesn't quite understand at times the benefit, but the parent sure does. And boy, I take a very high view, a pleasant view, that you take time and energy and that you would prioritize one of my children. You receive Onesimus, my son in the faith, and your brother. You receive him as you would receive me. Now, Jesus said as much in the Gospels. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 40, he said, "Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives my Father who sent me." To put it another way, the way people treat you is the way they're treating me. And the way I'm treated, my Father takes it very personally. This is how God wants us to treat each other. The way I treat Jennifer is the way I treat Jesus. Here's how important it is in a husband and wife relationship. You know, she is a daughter of my Heavenly Father, okay? And, of course, you fathers, you have little girls, you have daughters, grown daughters. I mean, fathers have a very defensive, particular view. A protective view over those daughters. And the way a man or a boy treats your daughter, you take it tenfold. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that if husbands are not dwelling with their wives according to understanding, their prayers are hindered. Now, how severe is that? It's not like they're not saved or they're just condemned, but they're not going to have friendly intercourse with their father. They're not going to have fellowship and an open heaven if they're treating his daughter in such a terrible way. Application. Philemon, the way you treat Onesimus is the way you're treating me. Key point for us. Look at people through the lens of the Lord. And I think this video might help us to get an illustration today.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? And always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
Oh, it's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Yeah, could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world... your oyster, and he's serving your cookies.
Thank you
so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? Thank you. What is... What is that? What in the world? Oh. What? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Seeing people through the lens of the Lord, not merely seeing them in the natural, but taking God's view. Let's finish this up and consider some points in reference to the intercessor. The Apostle Paul is interceding on the behalf of Onesimus. And in some respects, we have an intercessor, great high priest Jesus Christ. Jesus stands in the gap, and he stands on our behalf. He's all for us. He's in our corner. And when people wrong us, Jesus takes that personally. Just like Paul said, as you receive Onesimus, that runaway slave, as you receive him, that's how you receive me. I'm sending my own heart. That's like my son in the faith. Paul is standing in the gap and considering ourselves with the intercession of Jesus Christ, as he's blessed us, number one, give grace as you have received grace. How many of you are born-again Christians here? Let me see. You're very graced. You have the ultimate gift. You've received the treasure trove of heaven. You have answered for your life that question of eternity. That's awesome. Well, as we have received, we are to give. Freely we've received, freely we should give. Philemon 18 and 19, he says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay. And then here's like the checkmate of the letter. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Now, if Paul could say that to Philemon, hey, the guy's done wrong, whatever he owes you, charge it my way. And oh, by the way, you kind of owe me everything. Could we not see that in reference to Jesus Christ? When we consider our spouse, our children, our parents, the person that we're having struggles with, the person that we look at without those lenses and we're just angry or just inconvenienced, whatever it might be. Could we not say that as we have been faulted, could we not say, Lord, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to cast that to you? I'm going to give that concern to you. I owe you everything. You know, Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 18, which some of you might even be thinking right now. Jesus talked about the man who owed his master 10,000 talents, an unpayable amount. It would never be paid in his lifetime. Millions of dollars in today's terms. And the servant came to the master and said, I can't pay. And he understood that he was to be sold off of his family and put in prison. But the master had mercy on him. And so he frankly forgave him. Say, you owe me nothing. It's a done deal. On your way. As that servant was going out, just like as we go along in life, as that servant was going out, one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, let's say $50 in today's terms, said, you owe me that, pay me. He said, I can't pay you. And he took him by the neck, pay me what you owe me. And he cast him into prison. Well, the fellow servants told the master what happened, and the master was very upset, to say the least. I forgave you that insurmountable amount. Could you not have forgiven your fellow servant? Could you not have seen him the way I see you? This is a brilliant understanding of Paul. See Onesimus as I see him. Treat him as I treat him. And he's going to wrong you. Your spouse is going to wrong you. People are going to hurt you. The employees are going to hurt you. People that you're connected with, associated with, they are going to be bothersome. God allows it, but perhaps God has allowed it as a test. Perhaps God has kingdom business in mind. And to account it to God, whatever I suffer, whatever I'm defrauded. You know, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 7 that there were saints that weren't living up to agreements of other saints, and they were dragging those saints into secular courts. Paul called it sin. He said, allow yourself to be defrauded. Don't put the body of Christ on display. Don't allow your troubles to spill over and for the world to sit there and laugh at it. It's like, you know, especially in a church matter, in a church family, if you have problems with someone in the church, you have concerns or griefs, never take it to the world. You take it to the world and you give people the ability to look down in the body and you give the enemy such a celebration, a spectacle of evil to celebrate over. Never take it to the world. Suffer yourself. Listen, Philemon, you've been defrauded, you've been burned, you've been offended. Take it on the chin and account it towards Christ. Let Christ, who took everything for you, let him take it. And you know the way of God is whatever you sow, whatever blows you take, whatever suffering you have to go through, it's not to be compared with the weight of eternal glory that's to be revealed in due time. He will bless you for having been defrauded. Don't try to take it out on that other person. Secondly here, to finish off, bless the one who has blessed you. Philemon 20, yes, brother. This is Paul now in concluding his letter. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now here's a man that's in prison. He's not asking the as much as he could. He's just asking, would you please treat this person right? He could have asked for money. He could have said, you've got some political connections. You're a rich man. Maybe we can help me out here. All I ask is that you treat this person right. And in some respects, isn't our intercessor right now, who's let's just say in some respects, bear with me, he's dislocated from us. He's at the right hand of the Father. Yes, I know we're connected by the Spirit. But just as the Apostle Paul was not close at hand, sends a letter, appeals, could not Christ be making the same appeal for us? I don't ask much of you. Would you just treat each other right? Now you read through the New Testament, and you'll find that over and over and over. Treat each other right. Love each other. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. How many times are we told? It's like these letters were sent by the Holy Spirit, sent from the author of life, Jesus Christ. How about blessing me with all the grief that God experiences? And be aware, God experiences the full gamut of feelings. He is angry with the sinner all day long. He is grieved, like in the days of Noah. He regretted having made man on the earth. God is grieved and saddened by the condition of humanity. It is a miserable situation. But the Lord does have something that he enjoys. There is a pleasant pocket in the spiritual slum of the universe that is our planet. It is his church when they treat each other right. It's his church when he allows conditions for adversity. He allows personality difficulties, differences, and tensions. He's allowed for all of that. And then he and the angels sit there and they enjoy spectacles of mercy. They enjoy tenderness. They enjoy when they're kind-hearted one towards another, when they forgive as they have been forgiven, when they choose to put on love, when they choose not to rail against the one that's railing, when they choose not to render evil for evil, but instead they bless to the one that would harm them. They give, feed your enemy. It's like putting coals of fire upon their head. God sits there, the angels, and they see one instance of the kingdom. They see something pleasant. It blesses Jesus, friends, when we reframe relationships in light of his view. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's a daily exercise. You get in the day in and the day out. You've got that obnoxious teenager. You've got that difficult spouse. Your contentment level rises and falls. It is difficult, but it's not impossible. We can put on that lens. We can see that person. Okay, it's time to reframe this relationship. It's time to see those people. It's time to see the leader. Time to see the pastor, see the elder, see the deacon. Time to see that person as you see them, Lord. This is not natural for me. I take it off all the time. I have to put it back on, and I have to see that person as beloved, someone valuable, somebody precious. When we consider, now I'm closing, when we consider redemptive reframing, that God has a great plan, his plan of redemption, his kingdom is going forward, and he's using events, could we not reflect back in the Old Testament to a man by the name of Joseph? If Joseph was just to look in the natural, he would have been an angry, bitter man. But Joseph, at the end of his life, is far from that. And his brothers come to him in trepidation. His brothers, who view things through the natural, and that's it, they assume the same of Joseph. And they come to him. When our father was alive, he told us, you got to have mercy on us. Joseph's way past that. They're lying. Joseph's way past that. Joseph, listen, okay, you intended evil for me. Yeah, I see you in the natural. You intended evil for me. But then he puts on the reframing. He puts on the lens of the Lord. But what you intended for evil, God intended for good, that many lives might be preserved. God has a greater plan. Don't be angry, upset, unsettled about your current relationships and your life, but see things as he sees, and did not Jesus as well come into our terrible realm of perfect vision? He said, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might be saved. He saw precious little lambs as idiotic and unsettled and paranoid and prone to volatility as they are. He saw precious little lambs that he was coming in. He'd even give his life so that they could become his own. And how wonderful is this? Bless the one who has blessed you. Let's bless Jesus and let's take his view of people. Does that sound like a plan, by the way? Well, why don't we stand together? We're going to ask God to help us. I know it's not easy, but if you've got the spirit of life, you're able to do this discipline, even make it a habit. Eventually, it'll become like second nature. We could close our eyes for just a moment. First of all, you're here today and you're not a born-again Christian. You have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I would love to have the opportunity to pray for you today. God loves you so much. He's brought you to hear this message of life, and he wants to be your father. We are not born children of God. We have to commit ourselves by faith to Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus. It's not your good works, but it's by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No one's looking around but me. If you would like me to pray for you today after the service, just between you and I right now, would you please raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer? Perhaps you committed it at one time and you've gone far from the Lord, you want to renew your commitment, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. After service, we'll take time. We'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, God's got us in a season now, coupled with this marriage series. But more in general, He's got us in a season of reconsidering our relationships. And I know that we might have other things that we think are valuable, things that will be judged upon on Judgment Day. The number of souls, the number of hours of prayer, the tithe. We might think, well, these things are the essential things. But I believe many of us are going to be surprised and perhaps unpleasantly surprised when we find out that much of our judgment has to do with relationships, whether we chose to love people, especially if we could pass the true test of love, people close, difficult people. Today, God's given us a message of mercy. He wants us to align our minds to Him and to take His view on other people. And if you want to pray today and say, Lord, please help me in this matter. Help me to put on Your lens, O Lord. Why don't we come on down here together and we'll pray. I need to do this every day. I've not perfected this, but I know the way, and I can be blessed.